Well, hello again. It's good to be with you again this week as we continue through these articles at the website titled, this section is called From Formula to Relationship. And I hope you've been listening to them in the sequence that that I've taught them. And again, I did not do the Serving Son series because those are already in MP3 format at the website. And great detail. I listened to them again over the past few weeks, and I wouldn't change a word. So thank God the truth is truth all these years later. So those are available in where you can listen to them in the car. But now today we're going to get into the last one in the first section titled Sharecropper versus Sonship Faith. And I believe it'll be pretty self-explanatory as we go through here. So, I started it off with quoting 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. And of course, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he explains something that, you know, we all thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, who in this particular arena of praying in other tongues just taught more than any other person that I've ever heard, for sure. But this is one of his favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. How be it in the spirit, he speak in mysteries. And I'm going to summarize the next few paragraphs there. See, in the early days, especially when I finally just decided to take Dave at his word, and I had a job driving trucks a long haul across the country. And so I would be, you know, 10 to 15 hours at a time in the cab of that truck driving. And so I just made the decision to make the cab of that truck my prayer closet. So I shut off the CB radio, shut off the, like, we didn't really have a radio much in those trucks. They were very industrialized, but I just shut off everything else. And I just made the commitment, said, Lord, if I'm in the cab of this truck, I will be praying. And it, of course, at first, it took a while to get into that habit. I would start praying. And after it wouldn't be very long, I'd notice that I wasn't praying. My mind had drifted somewhere else, and I'm solving some problem with my mind, you know. And there's nothing to do except, oops, I'm sorry, Lord, and go right back to it. But you eventually condition yourself. And I so conditioned myself during those years of driving and praying that to this day, when I, if I get into any vehicle, when my hands touch the steering wheel, I begin to pray. It's like Pavlov's dog, ring the bell, salivate, touch the steering wheel, pray in tongues, you know. So I became pretty adept at it. But I found out pretty quick just exactly what this is saying. While I'm actually praying in other tongues, my spirit is praying. There is direct communication going on between myself and the Holy Spirit. When I say myself, I mean my real self, the part of me that is made in the image of God, the part of me reborn when I was when I received Christ as my Savior, the new man. There's so many terms in the New Testament. My spirit man, let's say it that way, the spirit part of me is doing the praying as the Holy Spirit gives the utterance. And the analogy Dave gave us is just perfect. It's as though you've come in and sat down in the classroom to be taught the things of the kingdom of God. And the teacher, the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard, the one who's come to instruct you, is God the Holy Spirit. He is your teacher, come to teach you into all things. And as you spend time allowing the Holy Spirit to do this communication, Holy Spirit to your reborn human spirit, during that process, the mind, the natural mind, is pretty much left out of it. And there's a lot of reasons for that, which I'm not going to get into today. If you have not read Pastor Dave's book, you need to read it. So many of his teachings at his website, daveroberson.org, the basics of prayer, the walk of the Spirit, on and on and on, teach all of those wonderful truths. Well, don't have time to teach that all today, but I learned over time not to get discouraged if sometimes I might pray two or three of those 10-hour shifts in a row. You know, here I'm driving a truck praying in tongues for 10 hours. What'd you get? A sore tongue, dry mouth. There would be times, I'd go a whole 10 or 15 hours sometimes just praying in tongues. And there, as far as my natural understanding, nothing. I don't remember getting a vision or a teaching or an understanding or a revelation or anything. But I learned over time not to get discouraged, see, because that's just one day in the classroom. You know, you don't learn to become an engineer by spending one day in the classroom. I did get an engineering degree from Oklahoma State University, and it takes time, it takes diligence. You got to keep coming back to that classroom every day, and for months, and for a semester, and then you got to take the next class, with the next course, which builds on the previous course. So anyway, I learned not to be discouraged, and sometimes days would go by and you still just keep praying. But it does say in verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Well, that's at that time. But see, the time will come when eventually, see, it's exactly like going to university. You go and you read the book and you listen to the teacher and you read the book and you listen to the teacher, but understandings come. Something clicks. You go, okay, that's what that means. I got it now. Well, that's what happens to you. And it's like once you have prayed the mystery through, or let's say it another way, attended the classes, suddenly, whoa, the understanding comes. Well, that's what happened to me on this. Did I tell the date? Yep, way back in June of 1997. Minding my own business. How did I say it here? I was driving home from a meeting, and I was simply praying in the Spirit when all of a sudden, without warning, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, said to me, now quote, this changed my life forever, quote, "Giving and receiving is sharecropper faith. It is a valid level of faith to operate in, and most people will never graduate from it. What I desire is sonship faith, where you know that you actually own the fields that you are working in. You are not a sharecropper in the kingdom of God. You are a son, and all that is mine is thine." End of quote. Well, needless to say, I had never heard anything like that in all of my born-again life. In fact, I was well-trained by the TV preachers and really most of the pulpit preachers during the 80s and early 90s that my prosperity was definitely based on my sowing and my reaping. And, and there's lots of verses. Just like it says here, it is a valid level of faith to operate in, and most people will never graduate from it, and God does bless it, and there's all kinds of scripture we can give for it, but He is trying to move our understanding from that of a sharecropper. Now, later on in this lesson, I'll more fully define what a sharecropper is, but from a sharecropper to a son who is sowing in his father's fields. See, a son knows he's the heir. And really, all that land he's sowing into really already belongs to him. Anyway, we'll get to that in a little bit. See, all of this really is teaching. You know, we ended up last week, and I believe even the week before on stewardship, with Luke 17:10. And I've said repeatedly, if you want to learn to meditate the Word of God in whole images, you got to find where the subject matter begins and where the subject matter ends, and you ask the Holy Spirit to help you with that. Well, in this case, there's a whole image that starts in Luke 15:1 and goes all the way through Luke 17:10. And last week, we kind of did an overview of that whole passage, ending up in Luke 17:10. But let's read the last few verses of that. Let's read Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, because Jesus is actually teaching on this very subject. He says, but which of you, and by the way, this is an answer, after Jesus had been teaching them all of the things that he'd been teaching, it was so astounding to the disciples. They said, Lord, increase our faith. This answer is exactly increasing their faith. If you can understand this, this will increase your faith. There's no measurement I can give you on how much it will increase your faith, because it changes your whole mindset from a sharecropper to a son. Okay. A son who serves by your own free will choice. Okay. Luke 17, 7 through 10. Let's just read it. Jesus speaking, and he says, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat. Okay, you worked all day, now you go down and have your dinner. But if it's a real servant, will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, where I may eat, gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Now get this, I didn't get this for years. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. And I said, like, most certainly not. And here it is. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I just got to tell you, in the early, early days, I thought, this just sounded so strange to me. Does he thank that servant? I think not. And I thought, well, that's rude. You know, it just seemed out of character to me for Jesus. This guy has worked out in the field all day. He's come in, he's hot and he's sweaty and he's tired, and he's... You know, my natural tendency would be, wow, you did a good job. Go sit down and eat. But see, Jesus is saying, no, you tell him, no, I don't care if you're hot and sweaty and tired. You come over here and you take care of my needs first, see. Then, after I've eaten and after all of my needs are met, then you can go eat and you can drink. I didn't understand it at all, and it's because I had a sharecropper mentality. I'll just be honest with you. I did not understand this lesson. It took a while to get this. Thank God for praying in other tongues. Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, who lovingly but relentlessly kept pushing us back into the prayer closet. You know, go pray, you outfit. Now, so that phrase here where it says, we are to say... we are unprofitable servants. That just seemed so strange to me that he would want us to say that. Was Jesus saying that our attitude ought to be that, just like what I heard growing up in the denominational church, that we're just worthless and useless slaves and servants to the Father? Let me just tell you right now, Satan and religion would both love for you to believe that. See, and if you believe it, that's what you're going to be. Proverbs 23, verse 7, the first part of it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, if you truly believe in your heart that you're a worthless, no good, useless slave or servant in the kingdom of God, that is exactly what you'll become. Worthless and useless and no good. See, long ago, and I thank God for Pastor Dave again, long ago I learned through him not to take isolated, difficult verses like this and lift them out of their context, trying to understand what they mean. For true meditation of the Word of God, you must leave them in the context. So, just like Dave said, I got in the habit of asking the Holy Spirit, show me where the beginning of this subject is. Show me where it ends so I can meditate this in a whole image. Again, if you have not heard Dave's, he's got several series at his website, daveroberson.org, on how to meditate the Word of God. They changed my life. They'll change yours too. All right. No, I do not get a commission or any kind of payment for recommending you to Dave Roberson, his website. I want you to have the revelation that's there. It's so good. Now, see, you know, you'll never understand this, what he means by say we're unprofitable servants, unless you leave it in the context. Well, leaving it in context, how did this passage begin? Remember, I told you it started back in Luke 15:1. So let's go back there. Let's see the context again. Luke 15:1, 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They've come to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, that's the religious crowd, they're the elder sons, they murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You can almost hear the revulsion in their voice. This man who says he's a holy man of God, he's out there eating with sinners. And not only that, he's having lunch with, he's eating with them. Now, we've already taught on that passage in the prodigal son and the elder son and so forth. I hope you've heard those. See, but what do we see here? The subject, what is an unprofitable servant? What is Jesus talking about? Well, in the context here, we see the Son of God, the absolute mature, fully mature Son of God, Jesus himself, who by his own free will has chosen to leave his Father's house, heaven, to go into his Father's fields, the earth, in order to reap a harvest of souls from sinners for his Father. This Son has become his Father's servant by his own free will choice. Let me ask you, this Jesus, this Son who has chosen to serve in the fields, do you think the Father considers him to be profitable and worthwhile and of value? I would say so. See, religion here, which is always, anyway, just, if I get to talking there much, we'll take the whole service. The religious mind will never understand the heart of the Father when it comes to the sinner. Again, I hope you heard last week's message. The Father sees every sinner as his own child that is behind bars, been taken captive by an enemy, the same way that I had to look through those jail bars at my youngest daughter when she was in her time of rebellion. Thank God. I say again, if you saw Amanda today, you would slap my face and call me a liar because she's one of the most godly women you'll ever meet. But then she was in rebellion, and I'll never forget looking at her through the jail bars. I couldn't hug her. I couldn't do anything for her. I was not happy with what she had been doing. I was upset with her actions. But the heart, the love, was just the same. And I know what it is to see one of your own children behind bars. You want your family back. And God wants his family back. And he sees every sinner, and I don't care how wicked they are. From his point of view, they're being held captive behind the enemy bars. They're lost and he wants them found. They're dead and he wants them alive again. He wants them to be born again by the power of the gospel. Glory to God. God, emotions still come flooding back. It's 40. How many years ago was that, dear Lord? How many years ago? And still the emotions, the love. Oh, it's just a little taste of the Father's heart and how he feels about every sinner that these religious people didn't care about at all. They did not care about these sinners. And I'm sad to say much of the religious church world doesn't either. It's more interested in programs and good times and making, you know, anyway, I don't want to go there either. I'm not really against anything. If they're preaching Christ and him crucified, thank God for them. But I'm telling you, this revival, this whole thing, this gospel is about saving the sinner. God wants his family back. Okay. Okay. Hallelujah. So Jesus, he begins, and we summarized this a week or two ago, where I just summarized in a macro mode the whole passage from Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. This whole thing is about seeking and saving the lost, and so Jesus, he starts trying to educate the Pharisees, the religious people, by just simple example. He said, look, if you lost a sheep, you'd go looking for it. Why? Because it has value to you. If you lost a coin, you'd go looking for it. Why? Because it has value to you. And he's trying to get it across to them. And then the prodigal son, to show them the heart of the father, that even when that prodigal was at his worst, that father kept looking down that road every day, hoping, today's the day my boy might be coming home. God. But see, the religious people were like that rich man who just stepped over Lazarus. Lazarus is a type and an example of how, you know, the sinner is just lost in his wretchedness. You know, there's just no hope for him. And sadly, religion will just step over the sinner. They don't care about the sinner at all. They're interested in my best life now. I hate to say that again and again, but it's just so the truth. Religion is so interested in my blessing and my best life, living your best life now. Just step over the sinner. Well, we know where that rich man wound up, don't we? He wound up in hell. Going to be surprised who all's there. Going to be surprised who's not there. Oh, my goodness. Didn't mean to get into that at all, and you can see why. So touches my heart. This whole mission is about God getting his family back. He wants every Amanda back. It's like I wanted my daughter back. Yeah, so let's get back to the original question. I better straighten up, Gary. Straighten up. Just a moment. Maybe this will help. So with all that in mind, let's go back to our original question. Does God intend, did Jesus intend for his disciples to think of themselves as worthless, useless servants of the Father? He didn't think about himself that way. That's not what he meant. See, the only way to understand what sort of serving, the only way to understand this is to see the example that Jesus himself laid out for us in this whole parable. Jesus was out amongst the sinners, seeking and saving the lost. We do not find Jesus serving his Father with the motivation of personal profit. He was not a hireling. He is not doing what he's doing for wages. Can you see that? He is the son of his Father, totally free, fully the inheritor of all that the Father has. Yet he is chosen for love's sake alone to give his life as a servant, laboring in his Father's fields to reap a harvest of souls from the sinners. He is not for hire. He is serving his Father alone and not mammon. He is not doing what he is doing for personal profit. And that's what Jesus meant. I am not in this for personal profit. I am a son. I am an heir. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But I have chosen by my own free will to lay my life down so that the Father's kingdom can come and his will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. I am a son who has chosen to serve. We have a hard time understanding these concepts because most of us, I'd hate to say this, but most of the church world still views Christianity as a religion. But real Christianity is not a religion. It is a family. And the kingdom of God is more than a business, but it functions in many ways like a family business. There's something to be accomplished. There's a goal to seek and to save the lost. And all of the things that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he starts talking about, you know, opening the eyes of the blind and healing the sick and the lame, walking and the deaf, hearing and all of those things, you know, yes, but it's also to seek and to save the lost. Christianity is a family, and God is our Father, and we are his children. Now, in order to understand this difference between a sharecropper mindset and a sonship, a son who serves mindset, the Holy Spirit in those early days kept bringing to my remembrance my grandfather's farm, and I'm mainly speaking now of my paternal grandfather, my O.R. Carpenter's dad, H.L. Carpenter. Let me just read this paragraph. My paternal grandfather had 12 children, sons and daughters. He had a large ranch / farm of many acres in rural Oklahoma. Now, this whole ranch/farm was a family business in which all of the children had work to do as they grew up. As each child grew, they were assigned increasing responsibilities in this family business as they matured. The sons would go into the fields to labor with grandfather. The daughters would work at home with grandmother. But all of them had work to do, and this was a family, not a religion. Now, at the end of every day, a huge meal was prepared. I'm telling you, these people worked from sun up till sundown. And that dinner table, I still remember. As a little boy, I remember. Big old long table, 12 kids now. I'm telling you, I remember there were bowls of mashed potatoes with the steam still coming. There was gravy and fried chicken. Very often there was steak, green beans, and so forth. I still remember my grandmother's biscuits, my goodness, homemade biscuits, big as the palm of your hand and about that thick. Man, you slice one of those open, fold it over like that, and the steam would be coming off of it. You take that butter that was churned out on the front porch, and you lather that butter on there and pour some sorghum molasses. Son, you done gone to heaven now, I'm telling you. But all, if you can just picture that table just loaded with every kind of food that you could imagine, and vegetables and fruits and apples and everything in the world. When they were all sealed and the prayer of thanksgiving, there was no such thing as eating at grandfather's table without a prayer, I promise you that. Then they all began to eat. And each one, every person at that table was expected to eat until he was full. And you could have anything and everything that you desired from that table. I still, in my memory, I can hear voices saying, "Hey, pass the mashed potatoes, please." And then another time, another voice, "Pass the green beans, please." And the bowls of food would come around to each person, and they were expected to take all they wanted. See, you know, grandfather would have thought they were mentally ill, something wrong with them, if they didn't eat all that they wanted, because, you know, maybe grandfather wants me to go. Well, it'd be their father. Maybe dad wants me to go hungry today. He'd go, "What's wrong with you?" "Well, I see he has plenty on the table, but maybe it's not for me." "What's wrong with you?" "There's something wrong with you." Well, anyway, we'll get to it. Like, I didn't work as hard as I know I should have today, so I'm just going to take one little chicken wing. That's all I'm going to. "What's wrong with you?" It'd be absurd. But I'm telling you, most of the church world is thinking very much like that. And it's because they've been trained by religion and not by the Holy Ghost. I want to say it again. The kingdom of God is more than a business, but it functions very much like a family business. I often use the phrase God and Sons Incorporated, and that includes you women. Remember, in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. With my hairy legs, if I can be part of the bride of Christ, you can be a son of God, okay? So I like that phrase, God and Sons Incorporated, because it helps me remember that even though I am God's servant, I am also one of his sons. I and all of my brethren, we labor in our Father's fields in order to reap a harvest with eternity in mind. We all use what he has provided for us in the way of talent and ability and equipment, I'm doing it right now, and finances to labor in the fields that we are heir to in order to reap a harvest of souls one way or another. We're not all evangelists. Listen, your assignment might be answering the phone at a church or at a business. But if you're doing it as unto the Lord and listening to him, listen, just like the body has many parts, you know, and my ear has a completely different function than my nose, but I need both my ear and my nose. Well, God needs you. Okay. Our job is to do everything we do as unto the Lord. But now, listen, all of us, picture all of those 12 sons, all of us working together in the Father's fields. See, none of those sons had the idea that they were working individually for personal profit. No, this is a family business. The men would all labor out in the fields. The women would learn all kinds of skills. I mean, listen, it's hard work. When the crops would come in, they had to prepare them. They had to preserve them. There was a giant root cellar that they had there that, man, you canned everything. I mean, you know, tomatoes. And I can't even remember all of the stuff that they... The jars and the boiling of the jars and the sanitary and man, there were, you go down in that root cellar and there were just so, I'd hate to guess how many jars of canned, or you could say preserves, anyway, things preserved down there. Lots of hard work. Doing the laundry was not like going to your modern upright front loading washing, and listen, it was, life was tough and everybody had lots of work to do, but none of them was thinking, I'm just trying to, you know, oh, I canned 15 jars today. Let's see, I get so much per jar, my pay today. You don't think that in a family business. You're doing what you're doing because it's part of the family business. See? It's a family business. Everybody labors and everybody eats to their full from the dinner table. And every person is free to eat as much as they want from the dinner table, which our Father has provided to us by grace. Now, getting back to this scenario of the family dinner table, it is important to notice that the amount of food each son ate was not proportional to how much work he individually produced in the field that day. What I mean is this, each son had different talents and different abilities. One son might have the ability to run the combine. You know what a combine is? It's that big machine that's involved in the harvesting. Of course, there were all kinds of machines for the beginning and the middle and the end of the harvest. And well, so some of the sons were trained, somebody had to run that machine, sit up there and literally drive it. But you know, there was maintenance that had to be done. And one of the other sons, his main job might be making sure all the wheels are greased. You know, you'd think, well, the man who drove the combine, he probably gets 5 pieces of chicken that night. While the son who only greased the wheels, he just gets 1 chicken wing and that's all he gets. Now, you still got the mindset of sowing and reaping. So you still got the mindset of a sharecropper, not a son. Now, as long as each of them carries out their respective assignments in the field with diligence, as unto the Lord, they all get to eat freely as much as they desired from the dinner table. Regarding God's provision for serving sons, there is to be an equality. I'm reminded right now of that famous episode where Ziklag, you know, there was a great defeat, and David and his men had been off to war, and when they came back, they found out the enemy had come and taken their wives, their children, and all the goods. And I'm not going to teach that whole story, but when they went after them, some of the men had to stay by the stuff, and some of the men went actually into battle. And they won, thank God, victorious. And they come back, and they brought their wives, their children, and all of this bounty. Well, some of the people said, oh, we're not, no, this bounty only belongs to those who went to war. But see, David set the principle down right then. No, he said it's the same for those that went to war and those that stayed by the stuff. See, it doesn't, there's the principle right there. It doesn't matter if you're driving the combine, or if you're the guy that stays in the maintenance shed making sure the wheels are greased and had the proper air pressure in the tires and all of that type of stuff. It doesn't matter, as long as you're doing your assignment in the kingdom. The bounty is the same. God, there's the principle right there. The Father abundantly supplies for all of His children. Their respective talents and abilities did not determine how much they could eat at the dinner table. I hope you get that image. Their respective talents and abilities determined their level of stewardship in the fields, all right. But there is no doubt that the level of responsibility is greater, for the man who drives the combine than the responsibility for the son who greases the wheel. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required, okay? But both of their assignments are absolutely necessary. The combine will eventually become useless unless the wheels are greased. Somebody's got to answer the phone. Somebody's got to sweep the floors. Somebody's got to do this and do that. But as long as each of the sons are doing their assignment, when dinner time comes, they all eat to the full. That's the mindset that you have to have. Now, we're about halfway through here, so we have a little over halfway. Now let's talk about the mindset of a sharecropper. Because many of you may not have ever heard of sharecropping. Now, I'm just going to read pretty much from this document. And again, you can print this document from the website. You go to garycarpenter.org. On the homepage, on the right-hand side at the top, it says articles. Click there. It'll take you to this page that we're on, which is from formula to relationship, and you count down through there, you'll see from sharecropper to sonship. Sharecropper versus sonship faith. And that's the lesson. You can print out your own. We're going to be improving that section soon, by the way. We're working on it. You'll like it. All right. Let's take a look at what now that we have taken a look at how sons and daughters are provided for, let's take another scenario, and that's that of a sharecropper. Now, here's what a sharecropper is. See, suppose a man came to my grandfather during that time, and he had noticed that there was 100 acres of land that my grandfather had never cleared for use. It's still just, full of rocks and trees and everything. So this man had a wife, and the sharecropper guy had he had a wife and several sons, but he had no land of his own. Boy, listen to that now. He had no land of his own to farm. He also had no money to buy land with. So he makes a proposal to my grandfather. He says, I'd like to sharecrop this unused 100 acres. And the agreement would be something like this. He would say, I will do the work of clearing the land of the stones, removing the tree stumps, burning off the thorns and brambles, and plowing the ground. I'll get it all ready. Now, if you'll provide the seed, then I will sow the ground and do all of the work necessary to bring in a harvest. And when the harvest comes in, I will give it to you except for the portion that I need for me and my family. This is traditionally what is called sharecropping. And it's usually set up on a percentage basis, with the owner of the land getting the vast majority of the crop and the sharecropper getting a smaller portion. Why? Well, the sharecropper, he is providing nothing but his own labor. He didn't provide the land. He didn't provide the seed. He didn't even have the water rights. Okay, only thing he's got is his own labor. Now notice, the sharecropper, if you drove by both operations on any given day, on this side of the road is my grandfather and his sons, and you see them out in the fields, and there's combines and plowing, and I don't know what all going on. But you'd see that operation. If you kept driving right down the road, and over on this side is the sharecropper, the guy that's leasing 100 acres of grandfather's farm, and he's a sharecropping arrangement, you'd see them doing exactly the same thing. They're harvesting, they're plowing, they're doing whatever. You looked at the two operations, you go, well, that's the same, you know. But the difference is this. The sharecropper and his family do not get to eat from the table of my grandfather. Said another way, they don't get to eat from the table of grace. That table is reserved for family. God, I hope you're getting this. That sharecropper has no right to eat at Father's table. God. The sharecropper is working for profit, in a sense. And he will always have to eat the fruit of his own labor. His own sowing and reaping from grandfather's land. He will never own the land. He is not an heir. He is, to a certain degree, simply a hired servant. When he sows, in his mindset, he's doing it for his own personal profit. This is precisely the attitude that Jesus did not want his disciples to have. Because the doctrine of sowing and reaping has been taught so strongly in the church, nearly all of us have become sharecroppers in our thinking when it comes to kingdom finances. We have lost the revelation that we are sons of God who are simply being about our Father's business. We have departed from the grace of being sons and heirs, co-laboring with in the Father's fields, with our brothers to bring in the harvest with a single mind and a single purpose, see? We have forgotten that sons get to eat freely from the family dinner table which the Father provides. Jesus plainly told us how to receive from our Father's table of grace. Now, this isn't taught very often, even though you've heard it. Turn to John 16. We're going to look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus told us, I want to say it again, he plainly told us how to receive from our Father's table of grace. You ready? John 16, 23 and 24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Doesn't that sound a lot like, Father, pass the mashed potatoes, please? Can you see the imagery? Whatever you have need of, ask. A son in any family would not hesitate to make such a simple request. Father, would you pass me the mashed potatoes? Oh, thank you, Father. Oh, how about some green beans? Pass me the green beans there, Father. You wouldn't think anything wrong with that at all, see? Jesus wants us to have that same attitude as sons of our Heavenly Father. Well, what do you need? Jesus said, ask. He did not say, go and sow first. And then the Father will pay you in proportion to your sowing. He did not say that, did he? He said, just go ask. We are sons laboring in our Father's fields of our own free will. It is our Father's great delight to meet all of our needs. There are no limits to His bountiful supply. I'm telling you, at Grandfather's table, I don't ever remember a time that there wasn't enough food. Excuse me. I don't ever remember a time where people left that table hungry. Man, you ate till you had to go lay down for a while. Oh, time for bed. And they're still leftovers, still bound. And He wants you to understand there are no limits to your Father's bounty. We are never to put limits on the limitless one. Again, I just got to tell you, my Father, if He'd have seen, see, people have been trained by religion. Oh, I see all this bounty here. Oh, but I just know I'm not worthy. Jesus said for me to call myself an unprofitable servant. And so they told me in my denominational church that I'm just a worthy slime ball. The Father, He doesn't think much of me. I can't eat till I'm full. Oh, I'll just take the little chicken wing and a spoonful of peas. That's enough. Chicken wing and a spoonful of peas. I see that hot apple pie over there, but no. That's ridiculous. What would Grandfather have thought? He'd go, what's wrong with you? Sometimes I think my Heavenly Father looks, because I've worked on this for years. And sometimes I think He's going, Gary, what's wrong with you, son? Why? Here, I've got all these mashed potatoes. Why don't you ask for some? I bought some more chicken. Oh. I'm sorry, but it's funny. But I'm trying to think what Grandfather would have thought. What's wrong with you, boy? I better read a paragraph. I'm getting too tickled. See, even more sad than the situation regarding the sharecropper would be a true son of the Father who by choice decided to become a sharecropper. See, the elder son in Luke 15 had done that very thing. His relationship with the Father had become so based on works and not grace. He didn't come in for food and fellowship. We know he didn't. He didn't come in because he also at that dinner table, that's where the family conversation happens too, see. And we know that elder son didn't come in to the house to have fellowship and meals with his father because he didn't know his father's heart at all. He was shocked when he found out that the father was, you know, having a big barbecue for this prodigal son that returned. He thought the father should be angry and mad at him. Well, what does that tell you? He did not know his father's heart at all. That means he didn't fellowship with his father. He didn't come in and dine with his father. His whole relationship was my work out in the fields. But his work out in the fields did not include the sinner. His work in the field, I hate to say this, but his work in the field was all about his best life now. That's another day. See, that elder son, his whole mindset, he said, I've labored in your fields all these years and you never gave me even a goat. What mindset is that? I worked hard and you didn't pay me. And the father tries to correct him. Now, again, we've already taught on this, but the father, like, I think somewhat with like my grandfather's look, boy, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that all that I have is yours? That's what the father told that elder son. And the elder son, blink, blink. No, he doesn't understand that at all. His whole relationship is based on works. He doesn't spend any time with the father. He doesn't have his father's heart. The love that's in the father for the sinner most certainly was not in the elder son. And it most certainly was not in the Pharisees and scribes. And sadly, it's most certainly not in many ministries today. Sorry, and I'm not against really anybody, but it's just truth. That elder son, in a way, made himself a sharecropper. He refused fellowship. He didn't dine at the Father's dinner table. He was a son who had chosen to become a sharecropper in his mindset, and he was left to eat from the fruit of his own sowing, his labor in the field, rather than come into the house at supper time for food and fellowship with the Father. It is important to notice that those who will not base their relationship with the Father on grace, instead of works, they always become self-righteous. Self-righteous in their own eyes, and critical of those who simply receive the abundance of God's grace. This elder son who based his relationship with the Father on works alone, he could not receive this prodigal. He could not receive the restoration of that prodigal. Self-righteousness had so darkened his understanding that he was no longer in concert with the heart of his Father at all. See, I think we're going to make it today. We got 9 minutes. It's interesting to note that this carries over not only in the areas of sin, but also in the areas of giving. Since the sharecropper now is making his living by sowing and reaping, and he understandably becomes proud when he's doing a good job. But a son, especially a son who has been adopted into the family by grace, like all of us have, would never become proud of his own sowing. His own efforts, his own sowing and reaping is not what made him eligible to dine from that table of grace. No, it was the grace of the Father and the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ that enabled him to be adopted into the family in the first place. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It's so thankful to be in the kingdom, not by works, but by grace. And then I ask here, I said, dear reader, dear listener today, do you still live in fear that your Heavenly Father will not provide for you? You're His own child. That sort of fear does not come from the Father. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, He gave us the words of faith to overcome fear like that. So I'm going to conclude today by reading Matthew 6:24-34. No man can serve two masters. I'm going to say it a different way. You cannot have the mindset of a son and a sharecropper at the same time. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, because that's true, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, based on everything I just said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now listen, this whole lesson, does this do away with sowing and reaping? Absolutely not. But it does change the motive and the mindset behind your sowing. When we give financially or any other way into the kingdom of God, is our motive personal profit? I got to tell you, the TV preachers back during the 80s, they got my giving turned around. In the beginning, it was pure, and we would just give from a pure heart just because we wanted to help people. But they relentlessly kept, they turned our thinking to where when we were giving, it was about our harvest. That's the mindset of a sharecropper. Dave Roberson, he set me free with one sentence. I'm telling you. He says, when you give, this is Dave Roberson, quote, when you give, if you have you on your mind, there isn't any lower kind. Oh, dagger through the heart of the sharecropper mindset right there. That's what had happened to me. The TV preachers, every time I gave, I had my harvest, my return. Oh, there is no lower kind than that kind of giving. That's not what it's about. I'm going to read this sentence again. When you give financially or any other way into the kingdom of God, is your motive to personally profit from it? If so, then we have the mentality of a sharecropper and not of a son. Now remember, the Holy Spirit said that sowing and reaping is a valid level of faith to operate in. Most people will never graduate from it. It does work. But our Heavenly Father allows sharecropping in His kingdom, obviously, just as my grandfather allowed sharecropping on his acreage. But our Father's heart is that we begin to mature in our understanding, that we are His own sons and daughters. I love in that Matthew 6 portion, He takes care of the birds, which are His pets. He takes care of the lilies, which are in His garden. If He takes care of His pets and His gardens, won't He provide for you, His own child? And the answer is obviously yes. Stop the worrying and go sit down at the dinner table. Ask and you shall receive. I'm going to say it again. We're just about out of time. Our Father's best is when we really begin to mature in our understanding that we really are His sons and daughters. We are heirs. When we give financially or any other way into the kingdom, into the family business, our motive is to reap a harvest, all right, but it's a harvest for the Father. That is being about our Father's business. As for our own needs being met, oh, what is that bell I hear ringing? Oh, it's supper time. The Father's ringing the dinner bell to call all of His children to come and dine at the table of His grace. Pardon me. Time to eat. I'll see you again next week. Bye-bye for now.